Bibles, please open them at Luke chapter 10 as we look at this passage this morning. There's been no getting away from talk of the Open Golf Tournament this week, has there? Everyone's been talking about it. But it's been interesting to hear about the many years of planning that has gone into this event. Something that seemed impossible to achieve, but what seemed like endless number of resources helped to bring that about. Thousands of workers and volunteers have worked tirelessly in pulling off this great spectacle. And golfers and people from all across the world have been ranting and raving about how great it's been. But I wonder if only we were to have talked this past week as much about Jesus as we did about the Open Golf, how much of a difference would that have made? If only there was as many volunteers willing to step up and be involved in God's work and reaching out in His mission, what a difference that would make. Spreading the good news that will bring true rejoicing that doesn't only last for a week in Portrush, but that lasts for all eternity. See, just as there was a lot of talk about Rory missing out in the cut on Friday, we also need to talk about and warn people of the judgment that is to come, that missing the cut for eternity for those who continue to refuse Christ. We're going to see these particular aspects of mission come out in this passage today as Jesus sends out this larger group of disciples. Jesus, of course, himself came on a particular mission. We've already seen in Luke that Jesus is the Son of God who came to bring salvation. And that would take place through his suffering and dying on the cross. And on the third day, he would rise again. But in chapter 9 and verse 51, there's a turning point in this gospel where Jesus not only leaves Galilee and enters Samaria, but he's moving towards the fulfillment of that mission. As it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's his purpose. That's his place he was heading to. Jesus had already sent out 12 of his disciples, his close 12, to prepare the way, to make that message known. But now he sends out a larger group of disciples to be involved in another work of mission. Translators differ as to whether it's 70 or 72. And there's good reasons for both numbers. The precise number isn't important here. It's the fact that they were sent out by Jesus that is important. And so as we look at this, I want to focus on three things here about this mission: the nature of their mission, their message, and their rejoicing. So firstly, the nature of their mission. Mission Impossible. I'm sure you've heard the title of those movies featuring Tom Cruise, who plays an American spy. But he's involved in these secret missions where it seems like there is an impossible mission to complete. He's really up against it. But before he is sent out on any of those tasks, he always hears this phrase: your mission, should you choose to accept, is. And then he's told his mission. Well, here in verse 1, Jesus has appointed 72 people, and he's given them a mission. They've just heard about the cost of following Jesus, and they have accepted this mission, and they have gone out as he instructed them. But as they went out, it was important that they realized they were going out in the name of Jesus. They were sent out by the Son of God, the one who brought about that great mission, that plan of salvation. Because as they heard these instructions, it would have seemed to them like this mission was impossible as they heard what they were going out to. But he sent them out in pairs. Not only was that a credible witness in Jewish culture, but I'm sure it would also have been a good assurance to have someone by your side as you went out. Because they were going out into places where people hadn't heard the gospel before. They were preparing the way for Jesus as he would soon come after into these towns. But it is a daunting thing to go out with the gospel, isn't it? To people who haven't heard, to places where they're unreached. But I'm sure it didn't help to be told that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It must have been a bit disheartening as they were about to go out in this mission and they're told that there's not even enough of you to do the work. Isn't that still the same case today? There are so many people who need to be reached, people who need to hear the gospel, people who need to be discipled and built up. there's a great harvest field across the world. But if we look out even at Bundoora or Ballinamore or Ballymoney, we see a great need even there. But yet the laborers are few. The laborers are few, even in the outreach of this church. And a church of about 300 or 400 people usually gathering here on a Sunday morning, why is it that we struggle to get leaders for the BB officers? Why do we struggle for leaders for the youth club or for other organizations? Why are there not more people wanting to be involved in outreach evangelism? Why are we not bringing more people to the church even? Why are we not bringing our friends? See, the laborers are few. The 72 were few, but they faced a big task. And so they were instructed to pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest. You see, reaching out with the gospel must be saturated in prayer. It must be central. They weren't told to come up with some fancy scheme to reach these people, but they're to pray that more would come and join in that mission. They're to look to God for his provision as they join with his great plan. There's an interesting here that they're not just told to sit around and pray or to wait that there was enough of them before they would go. No, as soon as they're told this in verse 3, they're told to go. There's no waiting around. They're to get out there, get stuck in with the work, and to be praying as they get on with it, to be involved in that work. So often in prayer meetings, we'll often hear people praying that God would send more people into the mission field. But too often it feels like it's someone else's job to go. Or it's the minister's job to reach out in this area or to tell people about Jesus. It's not mine. But you know, we really shouldn't pray that prayer unless we are willing to go out ourselves. Of course, it's much easier to sit back and to keep ourselves to ourselves, especially when Jesus says here that they're sent out as lambs among wolves. We don't have many wolves around here, but I'm sure it's not too hard to imagine what a wolf would do to a lamb. See, it's risky. It's dangerous to go out and share the gospel message with others. There's hostility in some cases. You might lose friends. The family might shun you. Maybe even your career will take a hit because of it. See, Jesus had told them there was going to be a cost to following him. He just said before this passage that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, if you're a follower of Christ, then you are one of his laborers in his vineyard. You must press on in reaching out to others. Because you see, each person here today has a unique group of people who we can reach. Do you know that? If any of you are on Facebook, you look up on Facebook, and maybe you're not on it, but if you go onto Facebook, it will give you a list of people's friends, their friends on Facebook. But if I look up someone else's friends, it will show me who the mutual friends are, those who we have in common. But there's always people there who I don't know, people who I've never even heard of. There's people from your workplace. There's people from your extended family. There's people from your sports club. There's people from your knitting group or whatever you're involved in. See, your next door neighbor is different from mine. And so if you're a Christian here today, well then, maybe you are the only person who can reach those within your friendship circle. So surely you see the need for Christians to be going out and to be involved in that outreach. Of course it's difficult. It's scary. We feel so inadequate. I feel so inadequate. But this isn't mission impossible because we don't do this in our own strength. We go out in the name of Jesus and his power, and we go by faith completely depending on God and the work that he is going to do through that. See, these 72 knew they were outnumbered. They knew they would face opposition, and they were also sent out with little or no resources, not knowing even where they would sleep or where they would eat. But they didn't go out depending on their own resources. They didn't go out with their own money, but they continued to prayerfully seek God in it and depend on him as they joined in his work. We also must depend on God as he does his work in this place and in the areas around us, and we must join in that mission. That is your mission. You must accept it. It's not that we choose, but we must accept it. So the nature of the mission leads on then to the nature of their message. In Northern Ireland, we still have this great freedom to share the gospel publicly. It's great. But I'm sure you've been in towns or maybe walked down streets where you've seen different churches involved in outreach in the street. Sometimes there's quite a contrast between the way and the message that they bring about. Some will put this lovely, positive spin on it. It will all be about the love of Jesus. It will be about the wonderful life that you can have if only you come to faith in him. They maybe even offer physical healing. They maybe even offer to help with many practical needs. Everything's so wonderful. Then maybe further down the street, you come across another group, but they don't seem very approachable. They shout their message. They look angry as they present this message, and it's solely focused on the judgment and the wrath of God, and everyone who walks past them is condemned, and even if you're a Christian, you feel like you're condemned. Maybe you're thinking one approach is better than the other. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's the right way. Maybe that's what you should be doing. We see here the 72, as they go out, don't take either approach, but they combine it. They have this holistic approach to mission because they greeted the people with peace. We see that there. They displayed acts of mercy. They've got to know the people in the community. They have been in their homes. They've stayed with them. They've eaten with them around the table, and they shared the gospel there. But yet they also make clear that there is judgment for those who reject the gospel and the kingdom of God. See, of course, we must remember that the 72 were personally sent out by Jesus for a specific task at that time. They had been given powers to heal, which we don't have today. But I think there's much we can glean from this in terms of how we go out with the message. In verse 5, it says that when they entered the house, they were to say, "Peace be to this house." They didn't storm in aggressively, or they didn't come on cross with the people. No, they came declaring peace. It was this sort of Hebrew shalom where they desired for people to have a wholeness, a completeness in their life. It was linked with salvation. And that was backed up by what they said in verse 9, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. See, they came with this message that was focused on Jesus Christ and his kingdom that would be accomplished for his people through him. It was near for these people because Jesus had come. He was walking amongst them. But it would only be fully realized when he went to the cross and he died for their sins. It would only be fully realized when he would rise onto life once again. You see, we know that has already happened. We come today and we have the whole of Scripture before us. And so we come now looking forward to that time when Christ will return again and he will bring all who belong to him to be with him for eternity. You see, this 72 brought this message. They pointed people to Christ and their need to trust in him to enter that kingdom. They pointed him to the fact that he is the Prince of Peace. And it's only through him that we can know that wholeness, that completeness in our lives. Because isn't it true that everyone in this world has that longing within them, that desire for a peace, that desire for contentment? So often we fill it with stuff, don't we, instead? We go after wealth. We go after success. We maybe go after golf. We follow after the celebrities, hoping that we'll get some of that excitement. Others turn to different vices. They turn to things that maybe will help, they think will help them through their problems in life. But they realize it's all meaningless, doesn't satisfy. Maybe that's you here this morning. You realize that all these things don't satisfy. You don't have that peace. You need to hear that the kingdom of God is near to you today and that you can find that peace and satisfaction in Christ. Come to him while he is near, while he is near now. What happens if you or others continue to reject this message? What happened to those who rejected it in those days? Well, they're made clear that there would be judgment against them. And this can't be left out of the gospel message that we share with others because we must be aware of the consequences. It says here that it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for that town. See, Sodom is a town in the Old Testament that was known for its extreme wickedness. It was full of all sorts of immoral sexual practices of the day. And eventually it faced the wrath of God as he judged it and wiped it out. Sadly, our nation today is running after the ways of Sodom rather than the ways of the kingdom of God. But these towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum weren't known to be wicked places like Sodom. They were nice, respectable places. They were sort of places you would see in their towns, town of the year as you come into it, lovely flowers all around. They were nice places. So why would it say here that their judgment would be greater than that of Sodom? Look at verse 16. Because Jesus said, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." See, Sodom hadn't the same privileges as these other towns in that region. The people saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard his teaching. The disciples sat in their homes and explained it to them. And of course, it's not excusing the actions of Sodom and what they did. Of course not. But when someone hears the gospel clearly and they reject it, they are in fact rejecting Christ and his Father who sent him. And there must be consequences for that. Because he is our creator God. He is a holy God. See, this must be part of the message we share, but we mustn't isolate it. It must be shared alongside the offer of salvation and peace that is found in Christ, the way to escape that judgment. It must be shared with compassion and out of a love for people, not just because you want to tick off another person on your list, but because you actually genuinely are concerned for them. See, it's only by grace that any of us have been saved, and we have received that peace. Maybe today you're like Chorazin or Bethsaida or Capernaum. Maybe you need to hear, "Woe to you, people of Drumrea," because you're continuing to reject this message that you're hearing week by week. You're continuing to reject Christ. What's stopping you from receiving him today? What is it that's holding you back? Why not come and receive him now? So the nature of the mission, nature of the message, and then more briefly, finally, the nature of their rejoicing. When we were in Nigeria, I was involved in coordinating a child sponsorship program with around 200 vulnerable children on it. And at certain points in the year, we had the opportunity to go out and add more onto it as spaces became available. And it was such an amazing privilege to be able to take this news to people. We'd have went into some dire situations. But when we told them that their child was in sponsorship, they were ecstatic. They were overjoyed. There were old ladies. They were down on their knees. They were praising God. They were celebrating that their child could get to go to school, that they could have medical fees paid, that they could have these practical needs met. It was an amazing sight, and of course, we rejoiced with them. But here in verse 17, the 72 have returned from their mission, and it says they're full of joy. They're rejoicing. They're so excited about what took place and the great response they saw. And they're ecstatic that demons were subject to the name of Jesus and the word that they were sharing. But Jesus makes clear that their rejoicing shouldn't be in the results of that mission or the great acts that were accomplished in his name. Verse 20, look at what it says. They are to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. See, when we're involved in mission, or in various outreaches within the church, we can all too easily get caught up in what we're doing. We can rejoice in the numbers of people who were there, the number of people who were reached, how well the program was organized, how well it went. We rejoice, we're a better church than the ones down the road. Look how many people are here on a Sunday. You know, look at the big building project that's going on. We can rejoice in these things. Of course, we can rejoice if it's to glorify God and for his purposes. But the main focus of our rejoicing is said here, that it is that our names are written in heaven. That we have received the gospel message, that we have come to know Christ and the peace that only he can bring. We rejoice that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We rejoice that we no longer face the judgment that Sodom or Capernaum would face, as it says that they would be brought down to hell in verse 15. But I wonder, can you rejoice today that that is truth for you? can you genuinely say that your name is written in heaven? Because you know that you have come to saving faith in Christ. You're sure of it. You know that you will be in glory with him one day because your name is written in heaven. We also see rejoicing in verse 21 where Jesus rejoices as he sees this great eternal plan played out. He rejoices that the Spirit of God has gone out and has been revealed to little children. He rejoices that God's will has been done as he's bringing people to faith. He's revealing the kingdom to them. You see, if that truth has been revealed to us and we believe in Jesus, then we must rejoice in all that he has done and return our thanks to him. Because even though we are so undeserving of this place in heaven, even though we are so unworthy to come into his presence as sinners, by his grace, God has made that possible through Christ. He has opened our blind eyes. He's revealed to us our need of him, and it's a wonderful privilege that we have of coming to know him. And we see that privilege in verse 24 where it talks about how we are living in days that we can know the fullness of this gospel because we have God's word. It says that there were prophets and kings of centuries past who longed to know these things that we hear Sunday by Sunday. They wanted to know more of the fullness of the gospel and all that Jesus would accomplish, the Messiah they were looking to. See, we are such a privileged people that we live in a country where the gospel is preached, where we can come and meet freely in church and hear this message week by week, the fullness of it. But are you rejoicing today because you have received it? That you've come to faith in Christ, that your lives have been changed, you have repented of your sin, you're assured of that place, that mansion in glory. I wonder, are you sure of that? But if you are sure today, well then, you're called to go. You're not called to sit and warm a pew here, but you're called to get out and to take this message to people who haven't heard, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Yes, it isn't easy. It's difficult. We don't feel equipped, but we go. We share. We make Christ known. Not on our own strength, but we go in his power, depending on him as we prayerfully go out, asking that more will be added to this great work and that God will be glorified and his name will be known in this area and across the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news that has been made known to us, the good news of the gospel. We thank you for how it has been faithfully preached in these areas for years upon years. We thank you for how we know the fullness of it, Lord, as we have your word that tells us all of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you that we can receive this message today as your Spirit is at work because Christ is ascended. Your power has been revealed and made known. And so, Lord, today, if there's any who haven't yet received Christ, we pray that even today they would know that their names have been written in heaven. Lord, we long to see more rejoice in that fact that they have come to faith in Jesus, the only one who can give us that eternal peace, to satisfy that longing that nothing else can. So, Lord, help us to grasp and understand the fullness of that message. And Lord, may we go out today, if we are believers, Lord, to take this to others who we meet, to that sphere of influence that only we have, that we would go prayerfully, that we would take the opportunities that you have given us. Lord, continue with us into this week, we pray. Bring us back again safely this evening as we continue to worship you then. And may we be built up as your people here, as your witness in this area, glorifying you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.